Welcome to Skies Revival Radio. Many have attended the Sky Family Revival concerts and have been greatly touched by the Holy Spirit. This program was created to keep that fire alive. Today is the day to wake up from all our worldly distractions to seek first the kingdom of God. Nothing will satisfy your soul like giving Jesus first place in your life. Nothing will restore our country except for those who are called by His name to start seeking the Lord with all their might. And this is revival, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Join us today. Let revival begin with you.
Hi, welcome to Skies Revival. This is Tom from the Sky Family. We have another very exciting lesson today from the Gospel of Matthew. I trust that you have found it to be very inspiring so far, but we're just really getting to the heart of it today. We're going to be examining the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes in particular, which are so revolutionary to our thinking, to our way of life. Jesus walked in and changed the world in 9 sentences. He flipped the world right side up. So we have much to learn from the Beatitudes. It's my favorite part of my favorite book. So I trust that you're going to enjoy it as we go through this lesson. We're going to start on Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, which says, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." In this statement, Jesus is reaffirming that the righteousness of God is not in external observances, but it is in righteousness of heart. This righteousness involves picking up the cross to actually put to death the deeds, the desires, and the selfishness of the flesh to follow after Jesus. Today, we have, by and large, a cross-less Christianity. And by that I mean, we have invented a version of Christianity that requires nothing of us. Though we speak loudly of the cross of Christ, that He took our sins upon Himself on the cross, we neglect the fact that the cross has to be applied to his followers as well. And that's what Jesus taught. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. But today, instead of this, a popular teaching is that Jesus went to the cross so that we wouldn't have to. Jesus did it all. We don't have to do anything. This is true, but only in one sense. Because he went to the cross, we can be forgiven of all our sins and we do not have to be executed. But we are clearly taught by the word that we must follow Jesus to the cross and apply the cross to every area of our life. With this as an introduction, now let's move on to this most powerful portion of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, starting with the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This one verse changes the world. It is God's divine efficiency, changing the world in 9 sentences. Here, he's introducing a radical concept which no one could have seen coming. The people of his day were looking for a kingdom of God which would bring great prosperity, and that prosperity would be a sign of God's approval. Instead, Jesus climbed the hill, opened his mouth, and flipped everything upside down by saying the kingdom would be given to the poor. He was blowing their minds. He was saying things which were incomprehensible to them. He was, in fact, preaching to the actual poor. The beggars and the downtrodden were surrounding him. And he was speaking to comfort them, saying, blessed are you, the poor, for the kingdom of heaven is for you. He was addressing the outcasts of the world. God had compassion on them, and he was saying to them, blessed are the lowly, the crushed, the hopeless, the rejected. He didn't say, blessed are you who are doing well in the world, who are highly esteemed, that are in positions of importance. That's what they were expecting him to say. Instead, he addressed those that were despised and said, blessed are you, for the kingdom of heaven is for you. You see how that completely went in the face of what they were expecting and how hard it was for them to understand. Now, let's examine this concept of Jesus actually preaching to the poor. Let's look at it closely so we don't veer off into error. He was not simply saying that if you are poor, you are blessed, that you automatically inherit the kingdom. He wasn't saying that. Why? Because there are many poor who are hardened in sin in the midst of their poverty. In fact, there are many homeless, which we encounter, who are proud of their homelessness, and they wouldn't go to a home if they had one. But instead, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. In doing this, he was accomplishing 2 huge things. First, he was identifying the group within the physically poor who are blessed. As we know, among the poor, there are many thieves and liars, drug addicts who are steeped and hardened in sin. And there's very many who are lazy. These are not the blessed poor. They have all types of attitudes that are definitely not blessed. But instead, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So he's identifying those who are crushed, those who are oppressed, those who are looked down on. Today, we don't look down on the poor in the same way they did. In those days, the poor were utterly despised. They were despised by the Jews. They were despised by the Romans. They were despised by the leaders. They were despised by the caste that was just one level above them. Now, this is the key. Someone who is despised has a different mentality from someone who is esteemed. And someone who is despised becomes the object of God's love. We see this everywhere around us. In our schools, in our workplaces, we see wonderful evidence of God's love for the despised. Many times, those who are outcasts and shunned by their classmates become the object of God's blessing. If you look at those who are despised and rejected a dozen years later, many times they're doing well. But look at those who despise them. Look at the popular crowd. Look at the bullies, and their lives are a wreck. It's very remarkable to watch. In a sense, this is what Jesus is referring to. Those who are despised are the particular object of God's compassion. He sees them, he feels their pain, and works good for them just as any earthly father would do for his children. I believe in this verse, God is particularly singling out the despised and comforting them that they are not alone, that God loves them and delights to work good for them. And this is one of God's beautiful attributes. He's always defending the outcast. He's always lifting up those who are hurting. A second thing he was accomplishing when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, besides identifying the group within the poor who are blessed, the second was to enlarge the category of those who are blessed. When he says poor in spirit, this is that many can be included in this category who are not actually materially destitute. Blessed are the poor in spirit now allows there to be the blessed poor among those who are not physically poor, which is a wonderful thing. It can include anyone who is poor in spirit. In a word, he is showing that this beautiful kingdom of God is for those who are lowly of heart in any walk of life. God's kingdom is a kingdom of humility, and no one demonstrates that humility more than the king himself. Jesus is reaffirming this, not by saying, blessed are those who are highly esteemed, but blessed are those who are humble. If we look at the life of Conrad Hilton, we'll see a wonderful example of this. This is the man who built up the Hilton Hotel chain. And if you examine his life, you find that he was very lowly in heart. In fact, it says that he would often go to meetings, church meetings and Bible studies with those who were poor because he knew this verse was true. And he said that he would go to these poor gatherings in order that he might also obtain the blessing of God. He understood that the kingdom of God was for those who are poor in spirit, those who were humble in heart. That's a great lesson for us. So this now exposes a deadly poison that has been injected into our veins by the serpent of old. That deadly venom is the gospel of self-esteem, which has taken the Western Hemisphere by storm. This is a gospel that contains concepts that are very dangerous to the welfare of our souls. It is, in fact, an anti-gospel. It is the opposite of what Jesus taught. Jesus taught us to be lowly. Jesus taught us to be humble. The gospel of self-esteem teaches us to think highly of ourselves. The bite of the serpent is that people everywhere are being taught to think highly of themselves and that it is a good thing to do and it's the right thing to do. This is taught in the world, it's taught in psychology, it's taught in the church big time. And so we are allowing a very unbiblical concept to take root in our lives. Those who accept this teaching and begin to practice it receive a bite that will actually kill them if they don't turn from it. Why? Because those who think highly of themselves will be excluded from the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us that the kingdom was for those who are lowly of heart, those who are poor in spirit. This is why we must stick so close to the Gospels. This is why we drive everyone back to the Gospels. Jesus' words run contrary to so much of what we have taken for granted, what we hear everywhere. But as we read Jesus' words, we find that they're shocking to us, and we have to adjust our thinking. It's very important that we do this because we don't want to exclude ourselves from the kingdom of God. God, in order to make us recipients of the kingdom of God, in order to make us lowly of heart, poor in spirit, must reveal our true condition to us. We must come to grips with who we really are before God. Not high and mighty, full of all kinds of gifts and talents and abilities. No, we must see how entirely needy and sin-ridden we are. That even our best acts of righteousness are riddled with hidden selfish motives. If we don't come to this revelation about ourselves, we can go many years with just the outward appearance of Christianity. We can go to church and call ourselves whatever we want, but it means nothing. We can even work for God and be a leader, but we have not met Him until we have gone through the gate of humility. When we come to God in heartfelt repentance, the kingdom of God becomes ours. Repentance is what lowers us in our own eyes so that we can become truly humble. And that's why repentance is so necessary. And the concept of repentance is, you know, widely known, of course, but how much of our lives run contrary to the Word of God? And how often do we break God's laws without knowing it? These things are very often hidden from us. And this is one of the great objectives of our searching the Scriptures, especially the Gospel. The Gospel reveals to us areas where we sin that we don't even know about, that we need to come before God and confess and become truly aware of who we are. This is what makes us eligible for the kingdom of heaven. This is what allows God's gift of salvation to be applied to us through Jesus' blood. So how do we obtain this heartfelt awareness of our sinful state? Well, it's not too hard, really. All we have to do is look at ourselves objectively. If we look closely at the Word and then closely at our lives, this discrepancy should humble us in very short order. Humility is nothing we have to strive for. Humility is reality, is who we really are. It's the truth about us. It's the reality of how many times in a single day our thoughts run to sin. Think about how many times in one day we can have a critical attitude or say something hurtful or be caught up in lustful desires and running after false gods. We don't have to do these things outwardly. All we have to do is embrace them in our heart, and we have sinned, which is what Jesus teaches us later on in the Sermon on the Mount. What we think is the same as what we are to God. So the number of ways we can sin in a single day is astronomical, and we do. This is not hypothetical. But the beauty of coming to grips with reality is it causes us to become poor in spirit. When that happens, we are coming to God on His terms. This is indeed a radical departure from so much that we have heard and known before. It is a kingdom different from what they were expecting, and it's different from what we were expecting. It is through humility, not greatness, that we enter this beautiful kingdom of God. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we want to come to you on your terms, not thinking about how worthy we are or how great we are. We're not worthy and we're not great. Lord, we are sinners in need of a Savior. We come before you and we ask for your forgiveness. We ask you to make us lowly of heart, humbly dependent upon you. Lord, let it be you that we exalt and not ourselves. This is the beauty of your wonderful kingdom, where everyone esteems others as better than himself. Lord, help us to enter your beautiful kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. This should give us a lot to think about, a lot to work on this week. As we go through the series, I strongly encourage you to pick up the Bible, read through these verses, read through the Gospel of Matthew yourself. That's what we direct all people to wherever we go to do concerts or revival meetings. We direct everyone, even if you have limited time and you feel like you can't read the whole Bible. Well, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, it will just put your head on straight. It'll get your feet on the straight and narrow. So please read through the Gospel of Matthew as we go through this series and take it slow because it's so instructive. We look forward to joining you in this great mission to read the Word, discover the truth of God. Be sure to visit skiesrevivalradio.com, where you'll find many encouraging resources, including the first book of our Revival Begins With You series. It's called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door into Radiant Life, and it's available in hard copy or download. You'll also find Celtic Revival music CD and other uplifting materials there. We look forward to getting together with you again next week.
These radio programs are aired weekly all across the country and on internet radio. It is a faith ministry, and they're supported only by the Sky Family and a little group of concerned Christians who contribute to the radio ministry. If you have been helped or encouraged or edified in any way, would you consider joining that small group to keep these broadcasts going out? It takes a lot of money to produce these programs and to get them out to those who can hear and be encouraged to begin the exciting adventure of personal revival. Your joining with us in this ministry would be a real blessing to many people. Because we don't deduct any kind of administration fee, every dollar you send goes directly to getting the gospel out into this dark world. So even a small donation goes a long way. If you go online and type in Skies Revival Radio, our homepage will come up. Somewhere on the page will be a donate button. If you click on that, you will find a number of ways you can join us in this important work. Or call us at 508-887-1051. That's 508-887-1051. Or email us at tourmanager@theskies.org. If you can't afford anything, don't worry. You can still join our team by standing in the gap and praying with us week by week as the broadcasts go out. It takes a lot of money and a lot of prayer to have the gospel go forth through the media. Thanks so much for your help financially and in prayer. May God bless you.